if you're ready for Father Abraham. Oh, it is such a great honor to be standing in front of all of you today. And with this baby dedication, we have 8 families here represented, and it's just so great. So what we have is we have, before we get started, I want to make some introductions here. And we're just going to stand if I can make these introductions, and we have a little gift we'd like to give to the parents. So if our my helpers can come down here. Today we have with us, we have the Martinez family. And if we'd like for them to stand, Roberto and Nosley Vega Martinez. And they are dedicating Anna Lee Grace. And we just have a little gift. All right. God bless you. Then we have the Thompson family. And if we can have all the Thompson family stand. Eowyn Grace Thompson, Nathan and Scotia Thompson. I just want to say something here. When I was born, my parents named me Roy. It doesn't get much simpler than that, other than Al. And I'm doing my best. I hope I get all the names right. The next one I know I'm going to get right, because that's Gideon Allen Hittesdorf. He's the hair man. So great to have the families here, Ryan and Becky Hittesdorf, the Brown family. And then we have Justin and Sarah Wall. And they have Judah David Wall to be dedicated this morning. Sandin family, Peter and Casey Sandin with Jag Ragnar Sandin. Peter and Casey are our family pastors, doing a great job there. Then we have Daniel and Cecilia Capaccio back over here. Cute little man there. I love his name, Leonardo David. Sheldon and Melissa Creighton Moran. Melissa Moran. And we have Maya Ray Ann Creighton. I was watching your little girl during worship service, and you know who she reminds me of? Her mommy. When Melissa was little, they would sit right on the front, and she would get out, and worship would start. She just was in her own little world. I thought that was so cute. And then we have the Buchholz family with Mosia, Derek, and Julie Buchholz. I went through my notes, and the last baby dedication I did was for the Buchholz family. It's been a while since we've done a baby dedication. Bishop loves to do baby dedications, and I had to tie him down this morning at home. Actually, I let the air out of his wheelchair so he couldn't. I'm just kidding. Continue to pray out. Oh, this is so awesome. I'm going to title this morning... And I'm going to title it Trains, Tricycles, and Tiny Tots. And this is all going to tie in before we're finished. But this is a bit more of a serious baby dedication. I know Bishop sometimes keep us laughing. And I would love to say that this is going to be of a humorous nature this morning, but we'll have some humored spots in it. But I really feel that there's an urgency in the Spirit. And I believe that our fathers, especially our fathers in our modern-day society, are coming under tremendous pressure from the enemy. Now, whether you recognize, when I say the enemy, I'm talking about the devil, Satan. Whether you recognize there's actually a Satan or not, or whether you're engaging, we are in a battle, folks. Whether we want to be or choose to be or not, there's a battle for our souls. There's a battle for our children. And there's a battle for our fathers. Because fathers, traditionally, as God set this up, are the protectors of the home. They're to be the leaders of the home. And if you can take out the protector, if you can bind the strong man, using scriptural terms, if you can bind the strong man, you can take over the whole house. And if you can destroy the role of the father, you can destroy the family. Because the family unit is designed and intended by God. Now, I know we have a lot of blended families. We're not going to get into all of the situations and why we ended up or how we ended up where we're at, other than it's just a result of an onslaught of sin in the world to destroy our fathers, destroy our families. And that breaks down our society. Societies are built on strong families. And so this morning I'm going to be talking to the moms and the dads, but I'm going to focus more on the father's role, if I can. This isn't Father's Day, I understand that, but I want to start off by reading Proverbs 22, verses 3 through 9. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Now, this is a scripture that we're very familiar with. We never usually read the before and the after, so I'm putting this in a context this morning. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. We all know that if we have a home mortgage. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. And we have 8 little bundles of joy at times, 8 little bundles of spitting up, puking out, and lots of diapers, as well as you well know of, and I'm not going to get into. I was a plumber, so I've seen just about every disgusting, horrible, unbelievable things you can see, but I don't think much compares to a dirty diaper and streets. What are those peas that they make the kids eat? What are those called? Do the kids not eat peas anymore? No? What do they eat now? Kale? It's green. It fits in a diaper. You know what I'm talking about. It's a string peas. Do they still have those peas in the Gerber jars? Yeah? You still feed that stuff? Yeah? How many of you parents taste it before you feed it? Oh boy. Then also we have toys. Our kids, now they're maybe a little bit young, but some of your kids are getting into the toy. Listen, there's nothing more difficult than a father trying to sneak in through the living room into the refrigerator to get out a baby bottle or formula when the living room is scattered full of Legos. How many of you have ever stepped on a Lego in the middle of the night? Tinker toys aren't so bad. Lincoln logs are okay because they're round. Legos are rough to step on. And then we have Trains. How many of your kids love trains? I know your little ones aren't going to love them yet, but I had to bring trains into this, okay? I love trains, okay? So my grandson has a train set. I made sure of that. And tricycles, that'll be coming along in a little while. And as I said, it's been a while since I've done a baby dedication, and this is a true honor to be here. And today the focal point's going to be on babies and the tiny little bundles of joy, at least for right now. But the responsibility of the day rests upon the parents. See, your little child wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for you. And it also, it takes families. And that's where my symbolism of the train, the tricycle, and tiny tots is it takes a family. It takes a mom and a dad, and it takes parents, it takes families, and it takes friends in order to help train up a child when he is young, so when he is old. So when we look out and we look at the world today, the children of our world today face a very different world than what I faced when I grew up. And the challenges are more difficult than their parents or their grandparents had in the past. And if I had to choose one word that would help describe what a parent needs to do today, and that word would be intentional. Intentional. The Christian parent of today has to be very intentional in raising their children, because unfortunately we no longer live in a world where we can just be casual about raising up our children. Folks, as I've said, there's a war being fought for their attention and their souls, and it's a war that we can ill afford to lose, but we're not in this battle all by ourselves. God is with us. The church is with us, and all the family that's here today, as well as all the friends, they're here today to celebrate, and they're here because they're with you. They're with you, and they want to be able to see you as a parent to succeed. So I'm just going to talk about a few points of importance when it relates to raising our children, and I want to read from the book of Judges, Judges 2, verse 10, and it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." The key phrase I want to focus in on this portion of Scripture is "which knew not the Lord." Which knew not the Lord. Now that could mean that they had no knowledge of God. They knew not the Lord. They didn't have any knowledge of God. Or it could also mean that even though they knew of God, they refused to follow after him. In other words, they willfully rejected God's rule over them, which makes their sin even worse. You see, church, it's one thing for us to just blatantly sin, okay? It's one thing to sin out of ignorance, but it's another entirely different thing to do so out of willful rebellion. And Israel was out of willful rebellion. They were doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served other gods. I don't think there's a passage of Scripture in the Bible that doesn't set the tone for where our world is right today in this passage of Scripture. We have given up on the gods of our forefathers, the founding fathers of our country. You can read history all you want to, and you can read the new history and the old history and the true history. But we were a nation under God. We were a nation where our forefathers prayed. That's where we came from. Our Constitution they're wanting to change our Constitution to fit the moral relativity of today. They want to change the Bible. I don't know how many versions we have of the Bible, and every one comes out is more and more watered down because it's easier for us to accept and deal with if it's less strict. You see, but what happens is as generations come and generations go, and I mentioned this just recently in a message, that 100 years from now, give or take a few years, all of us in this room will be gone. And a whole another generation will be on this planet. This whole earth, there's 7 billion people. You go 110 years from now, probably at the maximum, and there may be just one or two people, if we're lucky, that will be alive on this earth. So 100 years from now, the whole earth is going to have a changeover. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, because they knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. And later in the book of Judges, we read that every man did that was right, did that which was right in his own eyes. How well these words describe us here today. More and more people are rebelling against God and his word. And I just want to tell you, in case you're a little old-fashioned today, the days of Mayberry are long gone. And unfortunately, I don't feel that they're ever going to come back. If we look now, I look at how my generation grew up versus today's generation, and I look at my childhood, and I don't know how the rest of you were, but my childhood could be brutal at times, because I could get a spanking from a relative or from a teacher or from someone in authority in my life, and I didn't dare go home and tell on them, because I knew if I did, when I got home, I'd get another spanking from my father for doing what was wrong. Now, my dad never beat us. At the time, I thought it was, yes, it was a beating. I survived. But we live in a whole different world, and we're almost guaranteed, if we were disrespectful, that we got home, we were gonna get in trouble, and then we had church. And at church, listen, we went to church whether there was rain, snow, or sleet. My father's motto was just like the U.S. mail, rain, sleet, or snow. We're going off to church we go, and we're not going to stay home for anything. They drug us through more services, and we had revival services that started on Sunday, and they went all the way to the next Sunday. And when we fasted, it was just water. None of this Daniel's fast stuff. That wasn't fasting back when we grew up. And I read a Facebook post the other day, and it was, you're supposed to write something that you remembered as a kid. Now, my parents, I'm sure, loved me. And I'm sure that the toy manufacturers of the day loved children. But can you imagine trying to go outdoors and ride a skateboard with steel wheels? How many of you grew up with the steel wheel radio flyer skateboards? They were deadly. And then you could step up and you could get those roller skates that strapped to your shoes. And after about 3 or 4 strides, they were coming off already, and cracks in the sidewalks were horrible. Any little pebble would send you, and there was no such thing as helmets. My goodness, if you put on a football helmet, maybe, if you had that. But we didn't have all these fancy bike helmets and all this stuff. Life was brutal growing up in those days. But you know what? We survived. And you know what? It taught us some things. But you see, as time goes on, we read that in Judges, that a generation comes, a generation goes. And as every generation comes and goes, there's a little bit less that's put into the next generation. And one thing that I learned growing up, and that my father taught us growing up, was that raising children was not just a physical matter, but it was also a spiritual matter. So I could tell you this morning that parenting is a spiritual job. Now, perhaps today you've never heard of anyone say that parenting is spiritual, because you feel like parenting is more of a physical job. It's more like being a zookeeper within your home. And you're in charge of a bunch of wild animals. And I know this to be true because I see your children after church and before church. Okay, so I know this to be true, that yes, they're beautiful little children, but they can be wild, they can be rambunctious, they can be anywhere, everywhere. So, yes, you're always cleaning up messes. Always. Get used to it, okay? If you're a family and you have young children right now, get used to cleaning up messes, because they're never going to go away. Because when you grow old, when your children, when you're an empty nester and you're old like me, you're spilling stuff all over. So the messes start all over again, right, Brother James? It never stops. You're always going to clean up messes the whole rest of your life. So just get used to it. When we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul is writing to Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, wherefore thou hast attained. But refuse profane old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little." Okay, I want to read that again. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Doesn't say it doesn't profit, it just says little. So all you gym geeks, I just want to let you know there's a little profit in that, okay? All right? But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So godliness is profitable. That means godliness is valuable. And unto all things has value. It adds value to a life today that is now, and that is tomorrow, and that is which to come. But godliness is profitable unto all things. In this passage, Paul is urging his young minister friend, Timothy, to train himself in godliness. So my challenge to you as parents today is to train yourself. Did you get what I'm not talking about your children at this point. We are to train ourselves in godliness. The Apostle Paul did not take for granted the godliness of his spiritual son, Timothy. Though Timothy had been a close friend and a co-laborer for a number of years, Paul at this time in his life still felt it necessary to write to him and to exercise or to tell him to train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. You see, Timothy, when you look at this, this is a process. It's a process of principles to train someone. So if we're going to train ourselves to be godly, there's a process that we have to go through, and there's a number of principles that we must follow. So when we look at these two words, the words godly and godliness, they really only appear a few times in the New Testament. Yet when we look at the entire Bible, it's an entire book on godliness. It's a book of purpose. It's a book of principles. And yes, it's a book of processes. And if Paul felt that Timothy needed this encouragement and his relationship with Timothy, then how much more do we need it today? There are some values and some valued principles in Paul's encouragement to Timothy to train himself to be godly. And these principles will apply to us here as well as today. And the first principle I want to talk to you about, as well as the foremost principle, is godliness is a personal responsibility. I can get up here and I can preach, I can teach. You can preach, you can teach, you can preach, and you can teach. You can just over and over and over again. But Paul is telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, I'm your spiritual father. I may be your pastor, but the godliness that you need to seek after is something that is your personal responsibility. Did you know you're responsible for your own soul? Did you know that? Now, I feel a bit of responsibility to make sure that you understand the options that we have. But when it comes down to personal responsibility, your soul is your responsibility. What are you going to do with that responsibility? So when you look at godliness, Paul says, train yourself, Timothy. Train yourself. He's looking at him and he's saying, listen, Timothy, you yourself have to grow in godliness. He was telling Timothy that it was his personal responsibility for his progress or his progression in godliness. And parents, fathers, today I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you. I'm calling you out. It's your responsibility to teach your family, your wife, your children, to be godly. Parents, you and you alone are responsible for the spiritual well-being and the godliness of you and your families. We are not to trust God for the process as well as progress and then just relax. It's like, well, you know, we went over this. We covered this. We covered this when they were three. These are principles that you have to cover sometimes on a daily basis. You just don't teach your children and tell them one time, no, don't touch the hot stove. It's something that you repeatedly teach them over and over again. The same is with godly principles. So fathers, train up your children, and we as parents, we must pursue godliness. Just as we teach our children, we need to humble ourselves enough, and this is a hard thing with men sometimes, to humble ourselves enough to allow God to continue to train us. For some reason, we feel when we get to adulthood that our training's all over. I don't need to learn anything else. I know all about it. No. That's the foolish man's attitude. As Christians, we can be very disciplined and industrious in our businesses. We can be industrious in our studies, in our homes, and even in our ministries. But sometimes we can get a little bit lazy and a little bit inconsistency when it comes to spiritual exercise in our own lives. And the reason is it's easier to tell someone else. Just as I'm telling you today, it's a whole lot easier for me to tell you to be godly than me to have to be godly. But you see, after a while, your character and your integrity show through, and we can find out whether it's just hearsay or whether you're actually living that. And it is the same way in your households with your children. You see, we would just rather pray, say, Lord, make me godly. God, just make me godly, and we expect God to pour that out upon us like he would pour out a blessing. But you see, God doesn't work that way because it's a process. You see, we can pray for knowledge, which is the accumulation of facts. We can pray for biblical wisdom, which is those facts that are integrated or applied into our lives following after biblical principles. So good advice and common sense advice, then there's godly advice and there's biblical principle advice. We need not just good advice, we need godly advice. We don't need just knowledge, we need knowledge and wisdom and apply it into our daily lives and into our families. But we have to train ourselves to be godly. The second principle in Paul's writings to Timothy is the object or reasoning in this training was growth and for Timothy to grow in his own personal spiritual life, even though Timothy at this point in his life, he was an experienced, well-qualified minister. But he still needed to grow in some essential areas of godliness. Paul's telling him you need to grow in your fear of God. The fear of God, the problem, one of the biggest problems in our world today is our world has no fear of God. You know where that started out at? It didn't start out as us not having fear for God. It started out as us as parents eroding the authorities in our children's lives. It's where it started out at. You know, I remember if when I was in trouble at school, I knew what was happening when I got home. Listen, I went to school in Sun Prairie. We lived almost right across the street, okay? Literally. Sun Prairie High School, the old high school, it's a long haul. I remember getting in trouble on the school bus and got kicked off the school bus. And I called Dad and said, Dad, I'm getting out of school. I get kicked off the bus. And can you pick me up? He says, no. I said, Dad, it's like 11 miles. So? I said, well, what am I supposed to do? He says, you don't get in trouble on the school bus. I walked home. I hit the train tracks, and I followed the train tracks from Sun Prairie all the way down to the old hippie lumber company in Burke. Some of you remember the old hippie lumber company in Burke. How many of you remember that? You're old. Yeah, we're dating ourselves now. And even from there up to Felon Road all the way to our house was a long, long walk. Now, let me tell you what happened. I gained respect for my teachers. I gained respect for my father because overall I really shouldn't have been doing, I shouldn't have been skipping class. The next day my buddies at school, they're like, hey, let's go skip class again. I'm like, no. What are you? You know, the big wimp? I'm like, no. I said, you live two blocks from school. I live 11 miles. I live farther than East Town Mall from here. It doesn't cost you anything if you got to walk home. Man, I got home. I got home and I said, Dad, I'm hungry. Where's supper? Oh, we ate already. I said, well, what am I going to do? Well, you shouldn't have skipped school. You see, but what happens today now is our kids do that. And what do? Not everybody, but society goes in and they're going to jump on the teacher. It's the teacher's fault. Jeanette Thunder. I mean, I'm here to tell you. What's she in there teaching for? She's so mean and so nasty. No, we got mean and nasty and brats for kids. That's the problem that we're having in our society today. So as it breaks down, see, we haven't got smart enough to think this through. That if we have no fear of God, and we have no fear of the police, and we have no fear of those in authority over us, and we're portraying this into our children, then when our children get a little bit older, they ain't going to have no fear of us. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Now, you can call me old-fashioned, but I'm right. And every one of you wishes you could say this at the table at your office or wherever you work, but you're afraid to. You see, Enoch, when we look into the Old Testament, Enoch, I got to get back. The fear of God, also the comprehensive love of God. How many of you have heard, well, if God loved us, then why in the world do we have all of these tornadoes? Why do all of these wars? Because man's stupid. I can't blame God because I build a house in New Orleans 10, 11, 12 feet below sea level. And the only thing between my house and the ocean is a swamp. And when the wind blows a little bit and a hurricane comes in and my house is destroyed, how is that God's fault for me building a house in a bowl? But that's the way we have. That's our attitude. No comprehensive fear of God and love of God. It's God is just a God of wrath. Yeah, he can be. And if I can tell you something, if you're stubborn and you don't repent, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and you don't make it to heaven, you're going to see a whole lot more of God's wrath. Okay? And also the desire for the presence or the fellowship with God. We'd rather hang out with our friends or watch a movie than fellowship and talk and commune and have a conversation with God. We say, well, God's so far away. I don't really even know. Well, I don't know. Everybody I talk to on the telephone's far away. It's just a thought. You don't get anything. Get that. God's not so far away. And folks, sometimes in the church world today, you say, well, I go to church, Pastor. The emphasis is more on accomplishing things for God and a lot of work for God than it is having a relationship with God. You know, I'm excited about our Touch Twice clinic because I know that that's more than what Calvary Gospel Church does, is just the clinic. But if that's all we did and we weren't concerned about the spiritual aspect of the clinic, then is all we're doing is just helping some folks out for the day. We're being good citizens. We're loving one another. So we look in the Old Testament. Enoch was a preacher of righteousness in the days of gross ungodliness, but God saw fit to take his brief life story and put it in the scripture and emphasize it that he walked with God. He walked with God. We need to have a relationship. He didn't work for God. He walked with God. So parents, what we are training ourselves for is we're training ourselves not only in ministry or works as good as this is, but we're training ourselves in godly principles and godliness. Listen, we need to walk with God. The next important principle that Paul was admonishing Timothy was the importance of commitment. How many of you have had this cold for a while and this cough? We'll get there. Did you know that training children, it's a commitment. You can read all kinds of books on it. You can have all kinds of knowledge. You can Google it. Get all kinds of opinions. But the bottom line is whatever methods you choose, you're going to have to be committed to it. Commitment. You have to be committed to the right things. Training our children takes commitment. And that commitment, it doesn't just last until they're 18 or 19 or 20 and they get married and move out of the home. I just want to tell you, as a parent, I'm never, ever, ever done being a parent, because I will always have a daughter as long as I'm alive, and I will always have grandchildren as long as I'm alive. And I take it that it's as much my responsibility as my daughter's and as my son-in-law's responsibility to train my grandchildren than it is theirs. And I want to make sure that when they spend time with me, that I teach them godly principles, that I reinforce what's being taught in the home. And yes, our children grow as time goes by, seasons come and go. And similarly, no one will ever become godly without a commitment to pay the price of the daily spiritual training which God has designed for our spiritual growth. When we look at commitment, the concept of commitment, it reoccurs repeatedly throughout the Bible. David, as he cries out to God in Psalm 63:1, he says, I earnestly, I seek you. I seek after you earnestly. My inner self thirsts for you. My flesh longs and is faint for you in a dry and weary land where no water is. There's a desperation behind his commitment to God. We read about Israel when they're in Babylonian captivity. We're in Jeremiah 29:13, where God makes a promise. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Have you ever been desperate to find something? Ever lose your cell phone? I lost my cell phone this morning. I wasn't real desperate to find it because I don't really care at this point. But I can tell you, at some point today, I'm going to become desperate to try to find my cell phone. You see, we have to have at least that degree of desperation or more, shouldn't we? To hunger and thirst and seek after God. You see, I see a growing trend, and I'm just going to throw this in here, and I hope you love me when I'm done, where that children today, our children, become our idols. Got really quiet, but it just kind of disturbs me. Now, we have to be careful as parents. We have to be careful that we love our children, not idolize our children. And let me tell you the danger. You see, the more you idolize something, hear me now, the more you idolize something, the less apt you are to correct it. And I've seen parents literally walk away from God over this. We read in Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We need to train our children, not have our children dictate and train to us. And we live in a world today now where that our children are the ones that are dictating to the parents. This is how it's going to be. This is what I'm going to do. This is not what I'm going to. And we just follow along. Why? Because we've allowed our children to become an idol in our lives. We begin to idolize them. Paul was saying, make every effort to be holy and make every effort to add to your faith godliness. Paul writes, or Peter writes in 2 Peter 5, 1 through 7, to make every effort to be godly. And we also understand that there's a price in godliness. And godliness is never, ever going to be on sale. Notice I didn't say for sale. Godliness is not for sale. It's never on sale. So godliness is never going to be something that you can look at as a bargain price. It's not going to come easy, and it's not going to be cheap. When Paul chose his words for Timothy, he deliberately implies persevering. He puts in the word painstaking and diligent effort when it comes to godliness. So, dads, this is not something that you're just going to wake up, read a book, watch a video, and it's over with for you. We don't like to follow instructions, a lot of fathers. We buy those gifts for our children. I remember buying a baby carriage for my daughter. She was probably three or four. She had to have that baby carriage. Now, I was a plumber. I considered myself pretty mechanical. But, man, I could not figure out that stupid baby carriage. It sat for like 2 or 3 weeks in the living room floor. And I'd look at that every day, and I would just aggravated at the stupid engineer that designed this baby carriage. Finally, my wife brought up this novel idea and says, well, have you looked at the instructions? Yeah, it's not what I wanted to hear. You see, dads, this right here is our instruction book. This right here is if we're struggling with something in our lives, if we don't figure it out, our family's going to pay the price. If I wasn't willing to look at the instruction manual for my daughter's baby carriage, she was going to be the one that ultimately paid the price for that. So when it comes to godliness, it's a commitment for a lifetime. It's a commitment for a lifetime. Now, we started today in Scripture to chain up a child. You may have to resort to that from time to time. We started train up a child. So whose responsibility to train up godly children? It's the parents. And that process starts with the father. If you look at an athlete, regardless of how much natural ability that they may have, they're never going to make it to the Olympics without a skillful coach. Football teams, baseball teams, soccer teams, every team has to have, there's a coach. And that coach has one job, basically, and that's to hold his players to the highest standard of excellence and sees and that they correct every little minor fault. You see, the same way that we cannot train ourselves to be godly without teaching and training from the Holy Spirit, we can't do this without a coach in our lives. We need God in our lives, parents. And he teaches us, and he trains us, and you know what? He rebukes us. We don't like that sometimes, but that shows us how much authority we have for God when he rebukes us, and we still love him. He corrects us. He trains us. He teaches us. Titus 1:1, Paul refers to the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. The truth is to be only found in the Bible. And it's not just a book of knowledge and Bible facts. It's spiritual knowledge, which when it's applied correctly to our lives, brings about godly wisdom. And godly wisdom taught by the Holy Spirit as the truth of God are biblical principles and processes that we apply to our hearts and our lives. But as this world grows darker and darker and darker, we need to spend that much more time exposing ourselves to the Word of God. And the last point I want to make here in closing is this takes practice. It takes practice, brothers. It takes practice. Practice, which is the principle that puts feet to our commitment. See, you can be committed to something and not practice it. But that commitment and that practice, that practice puts feet on the commitment. And it's practice where skill is developed. It's practice that athletes become competitive in his or her sport. It's practice of godliness, which enables us to become solid, godly men and women of God. This is very crucial. The Bible, which we gave to you today, fathers, for your children, it's very crucial. I understand when you look through this Bible, it's a children's Bible. It's not a Bible study. It's not exploring God's Word. That comes a little bit later when your children are more mature. But you see, it's a tool. And if we read to our children God's Word every day diligently, we commit to that and we practice that, what we are doing is we're beginning to sow seeds into their hearts and into their minds. We read it daily. We practice it daily. And the crucial part of our practice of godliness, it will be our time spent in the Word of God. You see, we take the Word in by hearing the Word. We take the Word in by reading it. We take it by studying it, by memorizing, and by meditating. I remember when I was a little kid, my mom, I hated to take naps. My mom would sit there, and she would sit on a bed, and she would rock her feet. I guess, I don't know if she was just bored, nervous, whatever it was, but the bed would kind of shake a little bit, kind of rock you gently to sleep, but she'd sing quietly, softly. She'd read Bible stories and all different kinds of things. I remember as a little kid, that's what we need to do. You say, can my children meditate? Read to them when they're sleeping. Listen, parents, we get one shot at life. That's it. I can't, at 80 years old, when maybe it's my time to go and I'm sitting there in my deathbed and I say, you know what, I'd like to redo the last 20 years. They haven't been very good. And you just can't hit a rewind or replay. What is what it is. And our children are no different. Their success and their value in life comes from you as a father and as a parent. You see, we all need that growth in the home. Ezekiel 33:31 says, my people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. You see, it's through Bible reading, it's through practicing what we read. You know, sometimes we need to take reading to our children and teaching our children and training our children in God and in God's Word is more important than anything they're going to learn on television. It's going to be important, more important than any magazine that they read. More important than any sports that they go to and the dozens of other activities that we somehow find time to fit in. You see, that's why life's so busy. Life's so busy today because we've just simply made it busy. You see, walking with God involves communion with God. If we want our children to walk with God, we got to teach them, We've got to train them, which requires practice, 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 practice. And at this time, if I could have our parents stand that are dedicating your children, so if each set of our parents could stand. And what I would like for them to do is if our ministers that are going to be working with each family, and you know who you are, what I would like to do is I'd like the ministers, there's going to be eight families, so it's going to get a little crowded. So if I could have one family, like one, two, three, four, kind of all the way across there, and just kind of spread out a little bit because we have a lot of people here. So as we look at our title of this message today, Trains, Tricycles, and Tiny Tots. Our scripture, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. See, train up a child. I can't help but bring in a train analogy as our parents get ready. Did you know that trains will only go where the tracks allow them to go? So I'm using a ploy on the word train there. But see, the principles of our children's life are the tracks. And they'll only go where we allow them to go, or where they're taught, where they're trained to go. So as we enter into this, the rest of the congregation could just stand. What I'm going to ask is, if you're a family member, and your family's down front, I'd just like for you to just join in behind your particular family. Okay, if you could just do that. Now, this is what we're going to do. Brother Galen Thompson is with us today, and he's going to be speaking tonight. And I'm just going to give you some instructions, and then he's going to take it over from here, okay? But if it's your intent as a parent to dedicate your child today, I would like for you to hand that child to the minister that's standing in front of you. Brother Thompson is going to lead us in a prayer, and then at the end of this prayer, you're going to pass the child back to the parents. And we, the ministers, are going to lay hands on the parents, and the families are going to lay hands on the parents, and we're going to pray. And then Brother Thompson has some words he'd like to share with us before we close out. God bless you.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we hold in our hands miracles and gifts. God, a human life, an eternal being, the value, God, that there's no words that can begin to express. Lord, precious cargo, we thank you, Jesus, for what is here today. Eight precious gifts from God. Lord, as the ministers hold them, O God, in their hands this morning, they begin to pray blessing upon this child. In the name of Jesus Christ and through the power, the authority, the name of Jesus, we pray for these children. In Jesus' name, let your blessing be upon them. We pray, O God, a wall of protection around about them, O God, that your hand would be upon them in every way, O God. We trust you for it in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Father, that you have given unto us this precious, wonderful gift. Lord God, we offer it up to you, O God, in thanksgiving, O God, and give it back to you, O God, for your purpose, for your glory, for your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, let this be, O God. Lord Jesus, and that child will eternally be with you, O God. We place and rest it in your hand, trusting this, Father, committing, O God, as a pastor and a leader to do our parts, O God, to guide, to direct, and to help. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And Pastor, if you can please pass that child back to the parent, because now we're going to pray for the parent. You realize today that really what we're doing today is a dedication of the parent, really more than the dedication of a child. We're going to lay hands upon the parent, and we're going to dedicate the parents and pray for the parents. There's a cruel world out there, and we need everybody all across this audience to take your hand and raise it towards the front right now and begin to pray for these parents, because you're part of this child, because it takes a community. In the name of Jesus, we commit ourselves, Lord, across this congregation. We commit ourselves, Lord Jesus, to these children. Lord God, we're holding part of the responsibility, but likewise, we stretch out our hand this morning to pray, oh God, for these parents. In the name of Jesus, God, let your anointing, oh God, be upon them, Lord Jesus, to grasp the task that is before them. Oh God, to grasp, oh God, what is in their hands, to take the words that we have heard, oh God, today, Lord Jesus, oh God, and put them in our hearts to understand, oh God, that, Lord, the word we have heard, it's going to take intentionality. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take practice. Lord, and we pray, Jesus, grant these parents the unction of the Spirit, oh God, in wisdom, Lord God, that comes from above, to be able to raise the child with wisdom, Lord God, beyond their years, oh God. Lord, in a wisdom that cannot come from this world, but comes from the world above. Speak to them, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Help them to understand that there's an enemy that's after their child. And in the name of Jesus today, we're going to protect this child. We're going to protect our family. We're going to protect our homes. We're not going to let the enemy in, but we're going to stand in the name of Jesus at the gates of our home, at the threshold, and we're going to commit to keep the enemy out. In the name of Jesus, let your blessings be upon them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If I can have your attention just for a moment or two, I understand I'm a guest here today. And my first grandbaby is here, and I'm very honored to be here. But I just want to talk to you for just a minute or two, and I do have your pastor's permission. Last night, this is only the second time in all my years of ministry that this has happened, where I've been at another church. And during the night, God gave me a dream specifically for the service I was about to enter in. So I just want to share with you, I woke up 4:30 this morning after the dream. And I just want to share it with you, because I felt very strong that this was from God. I'm not saying anything about myself. I'm just simply saying this happened. A group of us men were walking on a bright, sunny morning across the field. And we had our boys with us. And as we came across, there was a little knoll, a little rise in the field, and we went up over that rise. We came over that rise. We could see down in the below there was a ditch, a coulee. And as we walked and we got closer to the edge of where the ditch had dropped, you know, quite abruptly, so we neared it, an extremely large serpent came out of that ditch. I would estimate it, my human, to be at least 20 foot long. And it rose up out of that ditch with a tremendous amount of strength and determination. And it was intent was on this group of men and their boys. And I understand that it's not just boys, but in the dream, I'm just telling you what I saw in the dream. And as that serpent rose up out of that ditch, it came toward us with one intent, and that was to attack. And it rose up, so just barely its tail was on the ground, and just lunged for us. All of us instantly turned and fled. But there were two children that didn't make it. And we turned and we looked to the fathers and we screamed, "Dad! Dad! Your child is left behind. It's down there." And the dad froze, absolutely froze with terror, and did absolutely nothing out of the fear of the serpent, while the serpent devoured his son. And the second child was off to the side, struggling, getting up and falling, struggling, getting up and falling. And we screamed to the dad, "Dad, your child is over there. It's in the range of the serpent." And the dad looked, even though there was a distance, and the dad was froze with fear. and wouldn't move because he was afraid of the serpent. And that child slipped one too many times, and two were gone. I woke up when that happened because I saw it all very full color. My heart was racing. I felt God speak to me. Maybe what God's saying is not for someone who's standing right here, right now. But I'm going to ask, if you're a dad here, maybe as couples, it might not hurt us all to make a commitment and come to the front. You have to understand, Father, you're the protector. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if your child falls, and it doesn't matter if the serpent is over it. Because if you are a child that has the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you have power over the serpent. And we need to stop fearing darkness, not knowing what to do while the enemy takes our kids. And I don't know this morning if there's someone whose child has fallen and gotten up and fallen and gotten up, and you stood passively by, afraid to step into the scene. But I'm calling to someone today to change the course. Take on the serpent. Pull out the sword of the Spirit and cut its head off in the name of Jesus Christ. Get down in the valley for the sake of your children. Fight for your children. Don't let the devil have them. So I call. I call and give you an invitation. Let us pray. Would you join us? Would you come? In the name of Jesus Christ. The powers of darkness are after our children. The powers of darkness are after the children. Lord Jesus, of those that are in this audience. Maybe they're not this little. Maybe they're a little bit older. Maybe they're in college. I don't know what the situation is. But this morning, oh God, you're speaking to someone to say to get down in the valley in the name of Jesus Christ and renew the anointing of the Spirit in your life and come forth with the sword of the Spirit and fight for the sake of your children. And I'm praying for every parent that's around the front right now to understand that you've got to fight. You've got to fight. Satan is going to be an intimidator. He's going to be there. He's going to try to take your children. But in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, speak it out. Come on, speak it out today. Our children are worth it. Our children are worth it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Continue to intercede. Hallelujah.